Good morning. You guys awake? Awesome. Thank you for having me again. It's so nice to be back with you once again. It's my pleasure, as you would hear at Chick-fil-A. I know you guys don't have a Chick-fil-A here, but every time you go through Chick-fil-A, they don't say thank you. They say it's my pleasure. And I love that. So it's my pleasure to be here with you this morning. I want to thank Pastor Joseph Gross for the opportunity and for just the amazing staff and volunteers that you guys have here. You guys are making a difference in this beautiful community. God is using you. Silver City is amazing. I love coming out, the breath of just the fresh breath of I can't even talk. Anyways, the fresh breath, whatever. The air is so fresh. All right, I better stop now. Sermon's over. See you guys next time. God bless you guys. No, thanks, joking. It's so beautiful here, the mountains, and we went out a couple of times, and man, we were served, and just a blessing to be able to talk with some of the people from Silver City. They're a blessing. You guys are a blessing, and I thank Pastor Joseph Gross for giving me the opportunity to come out and share God's word. And I'm excited this morning to share with you from Hebrews chapter 10. So if you have your Bibles, turn to the 10th chapter of Hebrews. And as you're turning there, let's pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord God, for the opportunity of grace. Thank you for the opportunity, Lord God, to be in this place with this family of God. I thank you for what you're doing in their lives. I thank you for how you are expanding and adding, Lord God, to the kingdom of God through Calvary Chapel, Silver City, and Pastor Joseph Gross and his family. And God, you're just doing amazing things here. Thank you, Father, for the new gym and for what you're going to do. Obviously, Lord, you are up to something, Lord God, that can't even be measured. And we thank you, Father, that you want to bring many more in this area to Jesus. And so we pray, Father, for God, you to expand, Lord, Calvary Chapel, Silver City's borders, enlarge their territories, do above and beyond measure, Lord God, and show, Lord God, each and every person here, your glory. Show them your power. Remind them that you are living in them and that you are for them and that, God, you have great plans, Lord, in store in and through their lives. We pray now as we open your word, we ask you to bless it to our hearts. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to us, your bride. And God, help us to take these scriptures and apply them to our lives. Help us to live them out in our homes, in the places where we work, in this church, in this community, or wherever you might send us, Lord. Help us to live out your word in living color. We thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. Let's read those verses, and then we'll get into our message. Verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. This morning, I want to look at three things from these verses: connecting to Jesus, clamping on to the hope of Jesus, and connecting with others. But before we look at those three things, I want to just kind of bring you up to speed on what was going on with the believers in the first century. The book of Hebrews is basically a book that exhorts discouraged Christians to continue on strong with Jesus in light of all that was going on. The believers were discouraged, and the writer of Hebrews encourages the believers to stand strong in Jesus in light of all that was going on. And there was a lot that was going on in the first century with the believers in Christ. First of all, they were under heavy persecution. They were being persecuted, hated, killed for their faith in Jesus Christ. And persecution is heavy. It's weighty. And they were weighed down. They were discouraged. They were broken over the persecution. And the writer of this book really encourages them to press on, to run the race with endurance, not looking to the world, but looking to Jesus as the author and the perfecter of their faith. In other words, don't get sideswiped. Don't allow these things to slow you down. Don't allow these things to hinder you, but keep running the race with endurance. In fact, he even said, you have need of endurance. You have need of endurance. Don't stop running to win. Run the race to win. They were discouraged. And as a result of their discouragement, some of the believers were drifting away. They were drifting away from their faith in Christ. And when somebody drifts away from Christ, they typically drift away from prayer. They stop spending time in prayer. They drift away from the Word of God. They stop spending time in God's Word. They drift away from fellowship. They drift away from communion. They basically drift away from the fundamental things of Christianity. And they were drifting away. And they needed to be exhorted. They needed to be encouraged to come back. Because as a result, they were basically needed basic milk again. And he reminded them, you know, move away from the elementary principles. You ought to be teachers by now. You ought to be doing something more. And so he's encouraging them. And he's reminding them of the things that they needed to come back to. Another interesting thing that was taking place with the first century believers is that they had forsaken the gathering of the saints together. And he gave a command. He said, do not forsake the gathering of the saints. Do not forsake, as is the manner of some. In other words, some were no longer gathering together. And it could be because they were afraid of the persecution. And so he says, do not forsake. Stir one another up. Motivate one another. Provoke one another to love and good works. And if somebody's drifted away and they are forsaking the gathering together with other like-minded believers, how can they be motivated? How could they be provoked? How could they provoke or motivate or encourage another believer in love and good works? They can't, because they're isolated. They're away from the body of Christ. And so that's kind of what was going on in the book of Hebrews. This morning, I want to look at those three things that I just mentioned: connecting to Jesus, clamping on to the hope of Jesus, and connecting with others. The word connect It means to knit or link together. It also means to cohere and to have a close relation. We need to cohere. We need to connect. We need to be knitted to Jesus Christ. We need to have a close relationship with the Lord. Our connection with Jesus is vital. We need that connection. We need to be in His presence. We need to be in fellowship with the Lord, because we're being bombarded with things all around us, the decay of our world. Distractions are plentiful. There's so many things that have come in to distract us and to take our minds off of the most important thing, and that's our connection with Jesus. That's with us sitting at the feet of Jesus and hearing His word. That one good thing will not be taken away. Remember Martha? She was distracted with many things. She was troubled with many things. She had lost her way at that moment in time in her life. She lost her way. And she got mad at Jesus because Mary wasn't helping her out. Mary wasn't serving. And she even scolded Jesus. And Jesus said, "Martha, Martha, you're tripping out." No, He didn't say that. He said, "You're worried and troubled and worried with many things. Mary has chosen that one thing." What was that one thing that would not be taken away from her? Sitting at the feet of Jesus and hearing His word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We need to connect with Jesus. And in verse 22, it says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith." So from this verse, how should we draw near to Jesus? The first thing I bring to your attention is with a true heart. Let us draw near with a true heart. The word "true" is the opposite of fake or to pretend. The word "true" means genuine. It means real. It means authentic. It means sincere. Let us draw near with a sincere, with a genuine, with a true heart, with a heart that is real before God. God doesn't want us to approach Him out of a fake heart. God doesn't want us to approach Him out of a heart that's full of hypocrisy. But God wants us to approach Him out of a true heart. "Lord, I'm approaching You out of a true heart. I'm struggling, Lord God, and I need You." And so we approach Him out of a true heart. I love that God loves genuine hearts. He loves sincere faith. 1 Chronicles 29:17 says, "I know also, my God, that You test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things, and now with joy I have seen Your people who are present there to offer willingly to You." He says that God has pleasure in uprightness. God has pleasure when our hearts are right. Let us draw near. Let us connect with Jesus out of a true heart. David said in Psalm 51, "Behold, You desire truth in the inward parts." Our heart is the inward part. God desires truth. God wants your heart to be true, genuine. He wants you to approach Him out of a genuine heart. David said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." And Psalm 145, verse 18, "The Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth." So you know for sure that when you and I call upon the Lord in truth, that he's near to us. And we need the nearness of God. We need the connection of God. This cell phone doesn't do me any good if it's not charged. It doesn't do me any good. I can't get online and I can't look at Blue Letter Bible. I can't surf the internet. Not that I surf the internet, you know what I mean. But it doesn't do me any good if it's not charged. If it is charged, if it was connected to the power and it's charged, then this computer can do amazing things. I can talk to somebody in Malaysia. I can talk to somebody in Africa live because it's charged, it's connected, if you will. And when we are connected to God, man, we experience his presence. We experience his power. We experience his purity. We experience his help in time of need. And so our connection to Jesus is vital. Our life depends on our connection to Jesus. We need to be connected to Jesus. The Bible says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Wow, I love that verse. Let us draw near to God. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse and purify. And as we ask God to cleanse us and purify us and to wash us, and to take our minds from being double-minded and to being single-minded, God draws near to us. And so the writer says, let us draw near, or let us connect with a true heart and in full assurance of faith. So before you approach the Lord, ask him to search out your heart. Say, Lord, try me. Search out my heart. Lord, cleanse me. Forgive me. Lord, I want to approach you with a true heart. I want to approach you with a right heart, with a pure heart. And not only should we approach the Lord with a true heart, but we should also approach him, notice right there in verse 22, in full assurance of faith. In full assurance of faith. We shouldn't be intimidated or afraid to approach God. As a matter of fact, God says, come to me. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne room of grace. God wants us to approach him in full assurance of faith. Notice what Hebrews 11:6 says. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. So what do we know? We know that without faith, it's impossible to please God. On the other hand, with faith, we please God. Without it, it's impossible. With it, it pleases God. So when we approach God in that full assurance of faith. In other words, Lord, I have confidence. I have faith. I believe. And we approach him in that full assurance of faith, walking by faith and not by sight. It pleases God. Because after all, we walk by faith. We're men and women of faith. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith is a substance of things hoped for, yet the evidence of things not seen. So without faith, it's impossible to please him. So in other words, if you haven't put your faith in God, in Jesus Christ, in Christ alone, you aren't pleasing God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. There's that. Full assurance. Let us draw near in full assurance of faith. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. So, for example, You came to God this morning in prayer. And as you rolled out of the bed and you prayed, or maybe you laid in bed and prayed before you got out of bed, or maybe you rolled out of bed and you fell on your knees, or you fell on your stomach, or whatever. You came to God in faith. You approached him because you believe that God is who he says he is. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. So we must, it's a must. We must believe that he is God, that he is the creator of the heavens and the earth, that he is on the throne, that he is God Almighty, that he is in control. And even though things seem to be falling, or things seem to be out of control, God is in control. And he's bringing all things together. He's working all things together. We must believe that he is. And when we believe that he is God, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So approaching God in full assurance of faith, not wavering, having faith that he is who he says he is. So let us draw near in full assurance of faith. Let us connect in full assurance of faith. Now, full assurance of faith has the idea of having confidence. What are you confident in? You might be confident in your skill set. You might be confident in your trade. You might be confident in the education that you received. You might be confident in what you are able to make. You have confidence in things. Here, the full assurance of faith has the idea of having confidence. Therefore, we can approach Jesus Christ confidently. The word boldness, notice in verse 19, also means confidence. Verse 19, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Confidence. Therefore, brethren, having confidence to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. God wants us to have that confidence. Ephesians 3:12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Let us therefore come boldly, confidently to the throne of grace. 1 John 5:14. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. Billy Graham said this: many people completely lack assurance because they have failed to understand a very necessary truth of the Christian experience. And he said this, he ends with this: faith brings assurance. Faith brings assurance. So our faith in the Lord brings assurance to our souls. It brings confidence to our souls. And we have that assurance. Faith brings assurance. So let us draw near in full assurance of faith. You have assurance. So therefore, when you draw near in faith, you have assurance that God is going to hear you, that God is going to answer, that God is going to move on your behalf, and that God is going to move the mountains in your life, or that God is going to bring things and work things together for the good to those who love God. God wants us to approach him in full assurance of faith. Why is it good for us to connect with Jesus? I would say simply, it's good for us to connect with Jesus because we need him. We need him. I need him. I need to connect with the Lord. So So that's one reason why it's good to connect with Jesus, because we need him. We're desperate for him, aren't we? I'm desperate for the Lord. I need him every moment. I need him every moment, every minute, every hour of the day. I need the Lord. I can't do what I do without the Lord. I need his help. I need his hope. I need his full assurance. I need his strength. I need the Lord in my life, and therefore I approach him. I connect with him because I know that I need him. I'm desperate for him. And we should be desperate for the Lord. We should be, Lord, help. I need you. Lord, lead me in the way that you want me to go. Lord, speak to me. Tell me what to do. Tell me what to say. Help me, Lord God, be the man of God that you've called me to be. Help me be the woman of God that you've called me to be, Lord. Help me to shine the light. Help me to make a difference, Lord. I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. I'm depending on you, Lord, to get me through. So it's good for us to connect with Jesus because we need him. It's also good for us to connect with Jesus because we need his presence. We need his presence. The Bible says in Psalm 16:11, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So it's good for us to connect with Jesus because we need his presence. And in his presence is fullness of joy. I have joy this morning. And it's because I have been in the Lord's presence. I have spent time in the Lord's presence. This morning, I left the hotel room and went outside and got some coffee and sat at the table and read Psalms and just spent time in his presence, hearing from the Lord and just praying and going through my message over this morning and just being in his presence. And I just felt that joy, even though 4 years ago, April 10th would have been my mom's 72nd birthday. She graduated. She went to heaven almost 4 years ago. And yet I have this joy. And I have joy because I know where she is. Do I miss her? I miss her. Do I long for her? I long for her. I think about her every day because almost 4 years ago, she was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. And they said she was at stage four. She was diagnosed on April 24th, not long after her birthday. And the doctors, the oncologist said she has 10 to 12 months to live. And so we were thinking in our minds, we'll be able to spend some more time with her. We live in Albuquerque. My mom lived in Pueblo, Colorado, which is about 5 hours from Albuquerque. So we were assuming and we were thinking we had more time to spend with her. And it was a shock that my mom was diagnosed with stage four pancreatic cancer because she really hadn't had any health issues up to that point. And 3 weeks before she was diagnosed, she came down with this back pain, this severe back pain. She went to the doctor. The doctor said, oh, you might have pulled a muscle. The doctor asked her, have you done anything strenuous? Have you moved anything recently? She said, yeah, my husband and I helped a couple move from the church. And he says, okay, maybe you threw out your back. Let's shoot you some muscle relaxers. But that wasn't the problem. She had stage 4 pancreatic cancer. And so they diagnosed her with that on April 24th. And 1 month later, she died on May 24th, which was a shock. It was hard. It broke our hearts. We experienced that pain and grief just as many of you have, because you have walked through the loss of a loved one. But yet, I had that joy because I continue to spend time in his presence, spending time in his word, reading his word, hearing from Jesus, from his word, talking to Jesus, sharing my heart with him and talking about the struggles and the battles and all the different things. And God gave me that joy because the joy of the Lord is my strength. And so I was able to get up every day and have that strength. I was able to do my mom's service, put it all together. I put everything together, her entire service. And then I preached at her service, and many people came to faith in Christ as I preached the gospel message at her service. But it was the strength of the Lord. It was the joy of the Lord that gave me the strength to do that. And so in his presence is the fullness of joy, and in his presence is strength. God gives us the strength to press on, to endure, to keep going, and not to waver in our relationship with the Lord. It's also good to come into his presence because our hearts get overwhelmed at times. How many of you have experienced that lately? Your hearts getting overwhelmed, troubled, vexed, just different things, uncertainty. Jesus understands. In fact, when our hearts are overwhelmed, when we are burdened, when we're struggling, what does Jesus do? He doesn't give us the stiff arm and pushes away. He opens his arms and he says, "Come to me, all of you who labor and are heavy burdened, and I will give you rest." Jesus understood that his disciples were burdened. They were weighed down. And he didn't say, "Stay away." No, he said, "Come to me." He drew them gently to him. And when our hearts are burdened and vexed and overwhelmed and troubled and we can't sleep at night because a family member is doing things and has gone astray and is messed up and just doing and living according to this world, we can get overwhelmed. But the Lord says, "Come to me. Come to me, and you will find rest in me." The Bible says, "Cast all your care upon him because he cares for you." God cares for you. And so it's good for us to come into his presence because our hearts get overwhelmed at times. In Psalm 73, I'm not going to read the verses, but I will quote a couple of verses. In Psalm 73, there's a guy by the name of Asaph. He was struggling because he had his eyes on the wicked. And as he looked out, he saw the wicked prospering, so he thought. And he saw the wicked getting away with evil. Kind of like what's going on in our day and age. We see the wicked are getting away with evil. I mean, the evil that's taking place and the wickedness that they're getting away with. It troubles us. It gives us that righteous anger and the bills and the law or the laws that are being passed for the aborting of babies. And man, our hearts are troubled and vexed and overwhelmed. And you know, you talk to officers, or I've talked to officers in the city of Albuquerque, and these guys that are committing these crimes, it's like a revolving door. They walk through the front and they walk right out the back. And then these officers are rearresting them 2 days later, and they're committing crimes. And as you look out, you can get overwhelmed and troubled like Asaph. And he was struggling, and he said, "My heart's overwhelmed." In fact, he said this, "But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped." He said, "My heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind." The word vexed means to be irritated, troubled, or afflicted. As he looked out and he saw the wicked prospering, he was vexed in his mind. He was afflicted. He was troubled. He was irritated. He couldn't grapple with it. He couldn't understand it. And as a result, he was slipping and stumbling. He was troubled. And he said, "My flesh and my heart fail." As a result of all this, he slid into despair and he was troubled until he came into the presence of God. And here's what he said in verse 28. but it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I might declare all your works. He said, it is good for me to draw near to God. Why? Because as he drew near to God, he took his eyes off of the landscape of what was going on in the world, and he remembered that his eyes needed to be on the Lord and not on what the wicked were doing. And he took his eye and he put his eyes on the Lord. He took his eyes off of himself, and he said, it is good for me to draw near to the Lord. The Lord will deal with the wicked. The Lord will take care of the wicked. God, they will have to answer. They will have to stand before Almighty God. They will have to come into his presence at judgment time unless they repent. And so he said, it's good for me to draw near to God. He connected with God and he realized that it was good. So it's good for us to draw near. It's good for our minds because his mind was vexed. It was afflicted. It was irritated. It was troubled. And sometimes our minds, they wonder, right? And before we know it, they're thinking on things that aren't important, or they're thinking on ungodly things. And so it's good for us to draw near because God renews us in the spirit of our minds as we draw near to him. And he calms our anxious hearts. That's why the Bible says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Bring your requests or make your requests known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, the peace of God will guard your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. Therefore, it's good to connect with Jesus because through Jesus, God gives us the peace of God. He calms our minds and our hearts and that anxiety, that despair, the worry, the affliction, the trouble, the battles that are real, the struggles that are within. God gives us that peace. He calms our hearts and our minds, and he gives us calmness in the midst of chaos. God is good, and it's good to draw near to God. Isaiah said in Isaiah 55, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. So it's good for us to draw near. And when we draw near to God, we have an opportunity to help other people draw near to God. And it brings peace and calm to their hearts and to their minds. Not too long ago, our church in Albuquerque is southwest part of the city. We're right across the street from a high school. And not too long ago, there was a shooting. A 14-year-old shot and killed a 16-year-old. Friday morning at 8:30 in the morning, right outside of the school, this side of the football field. He killed him. They were fighting over a cell phone, and so the 14-year-old, they were fighting over a gun. They were fighting over a gun. The 14-year-old had the 16-year-old's gun, and the 16-year-old jumped out of the vehicle. He saw the 14-year-old walking down the street, and he got out of the vehicle and went at him, and he had him up against the fence, and he was saying, give me my gun back, and other things. And so the 14-year-old got away, and the 16-year-old started chasing him, and as he was chasing him, the 14-year-old turned around and shot six times and killed him right there. It was horrible. It was horrific. We heard about it a couple hours later. And I told my wife, I said, we need to have a prayer meeting tomorrow morning on the football field. Let's say 10 o'clock. I said, get on social media, get the word out. and let's call for a prayer meeting because the school needs prayer and the students need prayer. The staff, they need prayer. So we called for a prayer meeting. And that next morning we showed up at 10. We had a sound system and the principal came out. The assistant principals came out. The superintendent's assistant came out. Teachers came out. The dean of the school came out. The baseball team came out. The girlfriend of the young man who was killed came out. We had students come out. And I had an opportunity to bring hope, to bring the presence of Jesus, to bring the peace of God through prayer, through the reading of the word, and through worship. And we had so many people thanking us for being available, for making ourselves available in their time of need. And when you're in God's presence, you're able to bring the presence of God to others, and it brings peace to them. It brings calm to them. There was mourning and weeping, but the peace of God and the power of God on that football field was absolutely amazing because of His power and of His presence. And we want to be used as men and women who bring the presence of God. So let us connect with Jesus. Secondly, let us clamp on to the confession of hope without wavering. Notice verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. In other words, clamp on to the hope of God. Clamp on. Hold on to the hope of God. Don't let it go. Clamp onto it like those vice grips. You know, you tighten up those vice grips and then you clamp them on to a piece of iron or to a bolt. Man, that thing is clamped on. It's not going to come loose. It's holding on tightly to that bolt. We need to hold fast to the hope of Jesus Christ. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in the hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Man, the power of the Holy Spirit gives us the hope of God. We need the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives to bring the hope of God into our lives. And the Bible says in Hebrews 6:19, this hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. In other words, it's a sure and steady anchor. This hope is sure and it's steady. And we need the hope of God. God's hope helps us to look forward to the future. Lamentations 3:26, it is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Don't waver in the hope of Jesus, for He who promised is faithful. Let's hold on to the confession of our hope, because there are people all around us who need the hope of Jesus. And that morning, I brought the hope of Jesus because I knew that there were going to be hopeless people on that football field. I didn't know how many, but I was amazed to see how the Lord brought so many people out. And even the news got wind of it, and the news came out, and they interviewed me, and I was able to talk about the hope of Jesus, the hope of God on the news. And I was able to share with the community, with the reporter. Afterwards, we talked about what this young generation needs, and what is it that they need more than anything else? Jesus Christ, the hope of God. So let's not waver. Let's clamp on to the hope of Jesus. And notice the word confession there. Confess the hope of Jesus. If you confess, that means you are talking about it. Confess the hope of Jesus. Proclaim that hope to your family. Proclaim that hope to your friends. Confess that hope to your coworkers. Those of you who have family members outside of Silver City, and maybe they live in a different state, in a different city, confess that hope. If not verbally, use social media. Text the hope of Jesus to them. Call them. FaceTime them. Do whatever it takes. Confess the hope of Jesus Christ to them and remind them that there's always hope. As long as they have breath, there's hope in Jesus Christ, because Jesus is our hope and we need to hold on. Billy Graham said this, "Earth's troubles fade in the light of heaven's hope." Wow, we have the hope of heaven to look forward. God's thoughts towards us are good and not of evil. He's come to give us a future and a hope. And we have the hope of heaven awaiting us. And we can remind those around us not to waver in their hope that they have in Jesus. Finally, let us connect with others. Let us connect with others. Verse 24 and verse 25. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Let us consider one another. Let us consider one another. Let us connect with one another. We need to consider one another. The Bible says to look out not only for your own interest, but also for the interest of others. Esteeming others above yourself. Looking out for the interest of others. Let us consider one another. God wants us to consider one another within the church. God wants us to be considerate of one another. God wants us to love one another. God wants us to rally around one another and come together and pray for one another, encourage one another, exhort one another, unify together. He wants us to consider others. Let us consider one another in order to do this, to stir up love and good works. In other words, let us think of ways to motivate one another to love and good works. Are you motivating others to love and good works? Are you thinking of ways to motivate others to love and good works? Are you provoking others to love and good works? Let us think of ways to motivate. How can you motivate another person to love and good works? Think of ways that you can do that. Maybe it's a new way, a creative way. I don't know. Think of a new way to motivate somebody to love and good works, to motivate that person in their relationship with Christ, to motivate them to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, to motivate them to step up and serve in the church, to motivate them in their gifts that God has given them, to motivate them to excel in Christ. Think of ways that you can motivate someone else. Maybe somebody has a potential to sing, and maybe they have a heart to sing, but maybe they need to be provoked. Maybe they need to be motivated. Maybe you could say, you know what? I have an idea. I'm going to pay for singing lessons for you. That's a way. You never know, because you see potential in them. And so you want to motivate them. You want to provoke them. And so you're thinking, I'm going to pay for singing lessons for that person. You're motivating, you're provoking them to good works. You're provoking them to love. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. Could it be with those first century Christians that as they were on the sideline, as they had drifted away, as they were discouraged, could it have been that they weren't provoking others to acts of love? How can we provoke one another to acts of love? How can we stir one another up to love the lost, to love those that are messed up on drugs, It's like the other night when we were here on Friday night. We were driving up the road and we had to turn around, and there was this lady on the side of the road, and she was just right up here. She was hunched over like this. She was just like that. And so we pulled around, and my wife rolled down the window, and she goes, "Are you okay?" And she kind of went up. I think she was jacked up on drugs. And my wife says, "Call out to the name of Jesus." My wife said, "Jesus loves you. Call out to the name of Jesus. Jesus loves you." And the woman said, "Jesus." She called out on Jesus. My wife provoked her to love. We got to do those kinds of things. And God's called us to the people. He's called us to minister. Isn't it interesting that when people are discouraged, that it can make them avoid church or community when they need it most? And that is what was going on. And I finish up with this, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. If we are going to spur one another on, we need to meet together. We need to gather together. We need to come together often, like the early church. They gathered together often. In the first century, some of the believers were neglecting their meeting together for worship, for fellowship, for the word, and for prayer. In other words, they dropped out of church. They weren't high school dropouts. They were church dropouts. They had dropped out of church. And that's why he says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. When someone drops out of church, it's never good. I have seen it. I've been in the ministry almost 20 years now. And I have seen, unfortunately, a lot of people drop out of church for a lot of different reasons. And then I run into them later on at Walmart or somewhere else. And I start talking to them. And I come to realize that by them dropping out, it wasn't a good thing. A lot of other things came in, evil things, unruly things. And it took them way off course and they drifted away. And I remind them, come back to Christ, first of all. And then come back to church. Don't forsake the gathering together, as is the manner of some. We need one another. As the day of Jesus Christ is approaching, as it just says, I mean, we see lawlessness like never before. Jesus said in the last days, there will be lawlessness. People will be offended. The love of many will wax cold. Paul the Apostle said that in the last days, perilous times would come. Men will be lovers of themselves. Women will be lovers of themselves. Lovers of money, headstrong, haughty, brutal, violent, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, having a form of godliness, but denying the power of God therein. We have that. A lot of people have a form of godliness, and they have that form of godliness, but there's no power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. They haven't cried out to the Holy Spirit. They haven't asked the Holy Spirit to empower them. And we see that we're living in the last days. Therefore, we need to be together in the last days with one another, provoking one another, encouraging one another, praying with one another, building one another up through the word of God, and stirring each other on towards the things that matter. And what matters? Jesus Christ and the bride of Christ and us coming together. So let us connect with Jesus. Let us clamp onto the hope of Jesus, and let us connect with others in this day and age in which we are living in. Father, we thank you, Lord God, for the power of your word. We thank you, Father, that we get to make a connection with Jesus at the foot of the cross. Lord, you've called us to connect with you at the foot of the cross. And Lord, we give you our hearts. We give you our minds. We give you our lives. And Lord, we clamp on to the hope of Jesus that is sure and steadfast, the hope that anchors our souls in the storms. And Lord, we seek to connect with other believers in the church, to come together in community, to join our hearts together, to consider one another, to stir one another up in love and in good works. And Father, I pray for anybody in here who has drifted away from the Lord. Lord, they're a lot further out from the seashore than they would have ever imagined. And that's what sin does. It takes you further than you could ever imagine. And so I pray for those, Lord God, who need to come back to their first love. Or for those that have never come to faith in Christ. They haven't confessed you as Lord. They haven't repented and turned from their sins. I pray for that person. Those who are watching online, I pray that they would turn to Christ and they would confess their sins and you would, Lord God, just come and live inside of them. And so I want to give you an opportunity this morning before I close out. Maybe you've drifted away. You've backslidden, as they say. You need to come back. Or perhaps you haven't been born again by the power of the Holy Spirit. And you know it's time for you to make that commitment to Christ. Here's what I want you to do, either one of you, whatever camp you might be in this morning, right where you're sitting, raise your hand. I'll acknowledge you and I'll lead you in a word of prayer to receive Jesus Christ. I see your hand. God bless you. Anybody else? Anyone else this morning? Raise your hand high and I'll pray for you. Anyone else? I see your hand as well, and I see you as well. Anyone else? Raise your hand as these three have raised their hands to rededicate or come to faith in Christ for the first time. Anybody else? Anyone else? Raise your hand. I'm going to pray for you in just a moment. The prayer doesn't save you. It's Jesus Christ who saves you. But I know the Lord is doing business right now with souls in here because he's the lover of your soul. Is there anyone else? Anyone else? Father, I thank you for these three hands that went up this morning. If you would do me a favor, for those of you who raised your hands, I want to ask you to repeat this prayer after me, but say it to the Lord and mean it with all of your heart. Say, Lord Jesus, I admit that I'm a sinner. Lord, I am sorry. Please forgive me. Please cleanse me, Lord, from all of my sins. Lord, I believe that you died and rose again. And I choose, Lord God, from this day, April 10th, 2022, to follow you the rest of my life. Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit and give me the power from heaven above to be your follower, to be your disciple, and to be empowered to overcome and to be strengthened in Jesus. Help me, Lord God, to connect with my Savior from this day forward. Help me to clamp onto the hope of Jesus. And Lord, help me to reach out and to connect with others. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Thank you guys so much for the opportunity. We love you guys. Let's close out in worship.